this morning. Lord, I pray you'd help me, give me the words to say, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me and help me to be able to preach and say the things that you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that this time would be a time that we can grow together and be challenged from your word. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Mark chapter number 16. And the context there is, of course, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is resurrected from the grave. And I want to just show you a few things before we get into what I really want to speak about. But since this is something that I'm sure, as we read that, maybe some of you were thinking of, I want to just answer this for you. If you look at verse 17, the Bible says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, I'm not preaching about the charismatic movement or anything like that this morning, but I just want to show you this. It says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So that after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now, some people read those verses and they say, well, we're supposed to be able to pick up serpents. And, you know, you got like these snake handlers, you know, that these churches where they handle snakes. And by the way, most of those pastors die from snake bites. I don't know if you know that. And, you know, in the Bible, you have Paul, who was bit by a snake. But guess what? He wasn't handling a snake. He got bit by a snake while he was out picking up brush to start a fire. So number one, he didn't just was picking up snakes just to show how godly he was. He got bit by a snake. And guess what? Nothing happened to him. He didn't die. He didn't get sick. So completely different than what goes on. But you got all these, you know, signs, and these people say, well, do you guys speak in tongues? And you guys do this? And you guys do that? Now, I don't have time to develop that right now. The Bible, what the Bible says about speaking in tongues and what the movements today talk about speaking in tongues are two different things. And if you have a question about that, I'd be more than happy to show you that from the Bible after the service. But I want to show you that in those days, these people did have, they were performing miracles, they were doing these things. You say, well, why don't we do that today? Look at verse 20. The answer is in the Bible. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord with them," look what it says, "and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. You see that? So the Bible says that, because you got to understand, at this time, they did not have a New Testament like you and I have. They didn't even have a Bible like you and I have. They have the Bible, but they didn't have Genesis through Revelation all in one book where you could just flip through scriptures. I mean, and the New Testament was being written at this time. I mean, Jesus just resurrected. And the Bible tells us there that the reason that Paul and Peter and Stephen and these guys were able to do these miracles was because God was confirming the word with signs. See, it gave them credibility when Paul got bit by a snake and didn't die. Then people realized, like, wow, this guy must have something. There must be something special about him. So then when he said, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it confirmed the word there. Do I need to perform a miracle today to have credibility? No. You know why? Because I have the word of God. You see what I'm saying? I'm not preaching to you just something that's not. I can look back at the Bible and say, well, I can show you how Paul got bit and then died and say, look, this is the word of God. All right? So, again, that has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to show you that there. You say, what was the purpose of the signs? To confirm the word? Do we need to confirm the word today? No, it's confirmed. It's the word of God. It's perfect. So anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Just wanted to throw that in. Look at verse number 15. This is what I want to preach about this morning. And we're talking about team soul winning. And again, in a few weeks, we're going to be doing team soul winning and going through a study there and teaching you. You say, can we not do soul winning before team soul winning starts? Of course you can do. Can we do soul winning after team soul winning? Of course you can. Can we do soul winning out of the times and not during the team? Of course you can. But team soul winning is meant to help teach you how to give the gospel, how to present the gospel, how to get people saved. And I want to teach you this morning and just kind of go through and teach you a lesson from the Bible in regards to why our church does soul winning. You may be sitting here thinking, what is soul winning? I never even heard of soul winning. And we'll explain that to you and we'll show it to you from the Bible. But you need to understand the Great Commission, as it's called, not that term's not found in the Bible, but I'm not against it. But the Great Commission found here, one of the locations in the Scripture, is found in Mark chapter number 16. If you look at verse number 15, the Bible says, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, to the believers there, after his resurrection. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Do you see that? Now, what's interesting is that in Mark 16:15, you find the two aspects of the Great Commission. You find the big picture, and I'll explain to you what I'm talking about, and then you also find the very specific responsibility. And I want to just show you a few things this morning in regards to this, the Great Commission, and what God has left us on this earth to do. And remember, we're talking about that big picture. I want you to see that there. Look down at Mark 16:15 again. It says, "And he said unto them," look what it says, make note of these words, "Go ye into all the world." You see that? That's a big task. I mean, I don't know if you realize it, but the world's a big place. And that's the, you know, I call that the macro evangelism. You know what I mean by the word macro?
Amen.
The word macro means involving large quantities or being on a large scale. It's the opposite of micro. You ever heard of a microchip? No, something that's micro is small. Something that's macro, it's big. And here you find that macro commission, that macro evangelism, that big task that God, and by the way, you need to understand this, God gave you and I. The only reason that God did not take you to heaven after the moment that you were saved is because God left you on earth to fulfill this verse, and you know, we'll look at other verses, but it's this, the reason that you and I are on earth, excuse me, I've only slept a few hours. The reason you and I are here is to fulfill this huge task of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a big task. And God expects us to reach the world. God expects us to go out, and you say, well, how are we going to do it? How are we supposed to go out and reach the entire world? I mean, you know, over 6 billion people, I think it is, or maybe 7 billion people now on planet Earth, and all the miles and all the locations. You know, how are we supposed to fulfill this task? And here's what you understand. God not only gives us a command, but He also explains to us how He expects us to do it. And He wants you to say, how do we reach the whole world? Very systematically, actually. Go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28. We'll come back to Mark 16, but let me just show you something here. And this will be familiar to many of you, but that's okay. It's good to hear it again. Matthew chapter number 28. Say, how do you reach the whole world? Well, you don't reach the whole world by just saying, well, I'm going to go reach the whole world. Here's how you do it. Are you there in Matthew 28? Look what it says. Look at verse 19. Matthew 28. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all... What's that next word? Nations. Do you see that? Now, how do we reach the world? Well, if you reach all nations, you'll reach the whole world. Do you see the point? God gives you this big macro task, but then he breaks it down. He says, well, I don't expect any one person to reach the world. I just expect everyone to reach all nations. Now, let me just show you this, because I want to bring this up, and I'm not really preaching about this either. But look, we saw there the Great Commission in Mark. We have here the Great Commission in Matthew. Notice what he said. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. I'm talking about going into the world and preaching the gospel. But you know, I grew up an independent fundamental Baptist my whole life. And I was, you know, and I'm not saying this as a slam on fundamentalists, because I am one and I'm proud of it. But you know, I was, my whole life, I went soul winning, and I, you know, you go soul winning with these Baptist churches, and it's like they're all real zealous about going out, knocking doors, getting people saved, and praise the Lord for it. We need to do that. But you know, we get these hundreds and thousands of people saved, but then there's no going back. There's no following up. There's no trying to get those people baptized. There's no... Now look, the Great Commission is to go and teach all nations, but that's not it. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, but that's not it. That's just one third of the Great Commission. The second part is baptizing them. Do you see that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at the third part. Teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. That's helping them grow in Christ, knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, don't misunderstand me. Getting somebody saved is the most important thing. We get that. But getting someone baptized is just as much of the Great Commission as getting somebody saved. Teaching them to observe all things is just as much of the Great Commission as getting them baptized, as getting them saved. Do you understand that? That's why you need team soul winning. You say, why? Because we're going to teach you how to work with people, not just get somebody saved and, oh, I'll never see you again. That's not what God commanded us to do. God wants us to build relationships, and we'll talk about that in Team Soul. We want to teach you that, but I want you to get this. You say, we're supposed to reach the whole world. How do we reach the world? Well, if you go ye therefore and teach all nations. If we can reach all nations, we'll reach the world. Do you agree? Go to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. You say, well, how do you reach a nation? Acts chapter number 1. So God said, reach the world. You reach the world by reaching nations. So how do you reach a nation? Acts chapter number 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 1, look at verse 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now notice what he says. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," that's a city, "and in all Judea," that's a region. You and I might, equate that to like a state. You know, we're in a city, Sacramento. We're in a state, California. They were in Jerusalem, a city, but they were in the location of the tribe of Judah. "And in Samaria," that's a neighboring region. "And," look what he says, "unto the uttermost part of the earth." Do you see that? Do you say, well, how do we reach the world? God says, go preach the gospel. He says, go reach the world. Well, here's how you reach the world. You reach nations. You say, how do I reach a nation? Well, you don't just say, I'm going to reach all the nations. He says, you reach Jerusalem, where you live. And then you reach Judea, where you live. And if you can, go out and reach Samaria. And if every church is doing their part where they're at, guess what? If every church reached their Jerusalem, and if every church reached their Judea, and if every church reached their Samaria, then the nations would be reached, and if the nations were reached, then guess what? The whole world would be reached. That's the macro task that God has given us of reaching the world. You say, what is our part? Verity Baptist Church, 3-year-old church in Sacramento, California, what's our part in that? We are to reach our community. That's why I love North Gate, no matter how many times the van gets broken into. Because this is where God has placed us. This is a community that God brought us to. And it's our, look, I may not be able to do a lot about reaching London, or Italy, or even Venezuela, or Mexico, but I can do something here. Say, why is that? Because I'm here. We reach the nations by reaching the cities, by reaching the states, by being, that's the big picture, the macro picture. And by the way, God wants us to reach the world. I'm not really preaching on this, but let me just show you something that's interesting. You got there in Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. You got there another of the Great Commission. You find the Great Commission throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ said, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in all, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So you got Acts 1, chapter number 1, and verse number 8, God tells them to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Alright? He gives that command to the church in Jerusalem, right? Guess what they did for 7 chapters? They reached Jerusalem, but they didn't really go anywhere else. So notice what God does in Acts chapter number 8 and verse 1. I want you to see this. Remember, Acts 1, 8, He says, go into all the world. They didn't go. Now they weren't backslid or anything. They were doing their work there. They had people saved in Jerusalem, but they kind of stayed in Jerusalem. They said, you know, our core, no more. And God, so in Acts 1:8, God says, go. They don't go. So what does God do in Acts 8:1? Look what it says. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Remember Saul, who will later become the Apostle Paul? But at this time, he is persecuting the church. Look what it says. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution. You see that? There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So God allowed persecution to come to the church in Jerusalem. Now look what happens because of the persecution. And they were all scattered abroad. You see that? Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles say, now here's the funny thing. God brings persecution. Where do they go? Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Literally, Paul, eventually, and Silas and Barnabas go. But here's the funny thing. God already told them to go to Jerusalem and Samaria. God, they should have already been there. Do you understand what I'm saying? God told them to go there, and they said, no, I'm not going to go. And then God says, okay, well, I'll bring a little bit of persecution, and then that'll get you to move out, because there's something about persecution that makes very weak, anemic Christians all of a sudden become strong, because guess what? You're under persecution. And let me just tell you something, and I'm not trying to threaten you. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm really not. But you got to understand this. God said to preach the gospel to the entire world, and whether you like it or not, God will make sure that task is accomplished. In fact, God says He refuses to return until it's done. You ever heard of something called the Great Tribulation? The tribulation is where it's the greatest persecution of believers that will ever be. The Antichrist will persecute believers like they've never been persecuted. Have you ever stopped to think about why does God allow Christians to go through the Great Tribulation? Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is that great Olivet discourse there. And Matthew 24 is that great, you know, where God, where Jesus is explaining end times prophecy. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, look what it says, shall be preached. God says, there's no ifs about it. It's going to get done. Now notice, and this gospel's kingdom shall be preached in all the world. You see that? And this gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You say, when's the end of the world? When the whole world is reached with the gospel. I'm not saying they all get saved, but they're all going to get it. But you know what the sad part is? That God gives us year after year, decade after decade, century after century. He's pleading with you in His Word. He's saying, would you please go? Would you please preach the gospel? And you know what? Lazy Christians say, I'm not going to go. And God says, okay, I'll make you go. The church of Jerusalem, I'm not going to go. Okay, I'll make you go. A great persecution is coming. Guess what? There is coming a day when there will be a great persecution of believers, a great tribulation. You say, why would God put us through that? Because you wouldn't want to go. Because we were too comfortable, we were too spoiled. Are you trying to threaten me? I'm not trying to threaten you. I'm just saying, I'm going to go soul winning before the persecution comes. I'm going to fill the commission before I'm forced to. But it's coming. You're going to do it whether you like it or not. You'll deal with it whether you like it or not. You say, well, what if I don't go? Then you'll die. That's what the Bible says. Christians get their heads cut off at the Great Tribulation. I'm not preaching about end times prophecy. Go back to Acts 1:8. Just something to think about. It's funny how persecution will motivate us. Now here's what you got to understand. God expects us to reach our community. God expects us to reach our Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you there in Acts? I'm sorry, I said Acts 1:8. Go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 28. Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 28. Now notice, Peter and John and the apostles there are leading this church in Jerusalem. And they get the authorities a little upset. Look at verse 28. The authorities, the man, the government, says to the preacher, look what he says, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? Didn't we tell you not to teach? Didn't we tell you to stop your sowing? Didn't we tell you to stop doing this? Look what they said. This is the enemy speaking. What a testimony. They said, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What a statement. Would to God it be said of Verity Baptist Church. They have filled Sacramento with the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they're saying in a negative way. I take that as a... You know what I pray for? You say, ah, this is crazy. I pray for that when someone knocks on a door anywhere in Sacramento, I pray that people want to say, oh, those Jehovah's Witnesses coming. Yeah, those Mormons must be the Mormons. You know what? I hope that they say, man, it must be that Verity Baptist Church. You know, they filled the city with that doctrine of Jesus. They just keep going everywhere talking about Jesus. Yeah, that'd be a great testimony. That would be our goal. That reputation should not be given to people that are preaching a false gospel, to people that are preaching that Jesus is not God. By the way, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons teach. For people that are teaching that there is no hell. For people, that's a false gospel. That's not biblical. That testimony ought to be given to Bible-believing Christians that are not ashamed to go out and preach the gospel to their community. They said, you fill Jerusalem with this doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They praise the Lord for that. You know what they were doing? They were reaching their community. You know what they were doing? Everyone in that town knew. Here comes those Christians. Here comes that Peter. Here comes that John. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse 37. Acts chapter number 10. Look at verse 37. Acts chapter 10 and verse 37. Notice what they said. That word, Acts chapter 10, verse 37. The word there is a reference to the Word of God. Acts 10:37. That word, I say, ye know, which was published. Notice, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. They say, we published the word. Now, that word published there in the King James Bible is not the same word as published today. Today you think of published, you're talking about, you know, printing something. But the word published means it it was scattered. It means it was sent out. He says the word was published throughout the whole region there. Say, what were those early Christians doing? They were reaching their community. They were filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. They were publishing the word of God. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 10. Acts chapter 19, verse number 10. Acts 19 and verse number 10. Remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said this as a missionary, Acts 19:10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. He was there for 2 years. Notice what it says. So that all. Do you see that word all there? Now look, all means all. It means everybody. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That was a statement about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That he came into town and 2 years later, all, everyone who lived in that region heard of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they got saved. Some believed, some not. But they all heard it. He might have not warned them all, but he warned them all. You say, what were these Old Testament Christians doing? Reaching their community. Saturating the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. See, the macro evangelism, we could look at that and we can think, man, that's crazy. Reach the whole world. But here's the thing. I don't need to reach the whole world. We just need to reach our nation. You say, how do we reach our nation? By reaching our community. When we reach our community, we've done our part. When we reach Jerusalem, we've done our part. When we reach Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and other churches of like faith are out doing the same, guess what? We'll be able to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the plan. Now, whether that plan gets done or not, well, I can tell you right now, it's not going to get done because God's going to have to send a great tribulation to get us motivated. You have that macro evangelism, but let me show you the micro evangelism. Go back to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We had that macro evangelism, right? The big picture. The big task. That word macro, remember what the definition was? The word macro means involving large quantities or being on a large scale. But not only do we have the macro evangelism, we also have the micro evangelism. You say, what's the word micro means? Involving minute quantities or variations. Remember we gave you that example, the microchip? Okay? Talking about, so now we take it from that big picture and we bring it smaller to a nation, smaller to a region, smaller to a city. You say, well, how do you capture a community? How do you capture a city for Christ? Are you there in Mark 16? Look at verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, Mark, where am I? I'm in Acts. Good night. Matthew, Mark 16. Look at verse number 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world. That's a big picture, right? And preach the gospel. Notice the little picture. To every creature. Do you see that? The macro is the big world. The micro is to every creature. God says, the big task is to reach the world. How do we do that, God? Well, you divide it into nations. How do we do that, God? Well, you divide it into regions. How do you do that, God? You divide it into cities. And you say, well, how do we reach our city? How do we reach our community? And God says, well, you bring it into that micro level. And He says, if you reach every creature in the city, then guess what? You'll reach the entire city. Now, that word creature today, go to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Guys, I just want to say this just because it's fun. That word, the word creature, you know, to us, the word creature, you think of like a creepy crawly. Think of like an animal or some sort of beast. You say, look at that creature, okay? The word creature in our King James Bible comes from the word creation, okay? It's talking about a something that was created, and guess what? You and I are created. Let me just prove that to you. Are you there in Romans chapter 1? Look at verse 25. Romans 1, 25. The Bible says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. Do you see that? Who is blessed forever. Amen.
So the correlation between the creature is the creator. Okay, so the word creature just means a creation. Now it could be an animal, but it could also be a human being, which is why he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Go to 2 Corinthians real quickly. Let me show it to you even further. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 17. This is for sure talking about a human being. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what does that say? Creature. You see that? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible says when you get saved, God makes you a new creation. A new creature. God says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Big picture. So how do we accomplish that? He says, to every creature, to every creation, to every individual. Go back to Acts. Real quickly, Acts chapter number 20. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, remember, we asked the question, how do you reach the world? And the answer was systematically, dividing it into nations, dividing it into regions, dividing it into cities. You say, well, how do we reach a community for Christ? Systematically, dividing into sections, divided in. You say, how do you reach the world? Here's what you understand, okay? And here's what you really need to grasp. When you come to a Bible-believing church, the Bible must be our authority. But not only is the Bible the authority, the Bible needs to be where we get our patterns from. Okay, so when we ask, well, how do we reach our community? We don't sit here and start coming up with ideas. Well, I think we should do it like this. And I think we should do it the same way Walmart does it. The same way Wall Street does it. No, we got to figure out, well, how do they do it in the Bible? And that's not the way they did it in the Bible, because we're Bible-believing Christians. Are you with me? Are you there in Acts chapter number 20? Look at verse number 20. Now, they reached their community, did they not? So how did they do that? Acts chapter number 20, look at verse 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you. Now notice, how does Paul say he taught? He said, I taught you publicly. That's what we're doing right now. We're teaching in a public setting. He said, I taught you publicly, but he said, I also taught you privately. Look what he says. Look at the last part of verse 20. And from house to house. Do you see that? How do you reach a community for Jesus Christ? House to house to house to house. Your people go out soul winning. You go out knocking on people's doors. Where do you get that from? The Jehovah's Witnesses? No, I got it from the Bible. Don't the Mormons do that? Look, just because a false religion takes something that's found in the Bible doesn't make it wrong. I mean, they're maybe doing it wrong, but it's a... I mean, are you reading the verse I'm reading? Say, what was Paul's ministry? He was preaching publicly. What was Paul's ministry? He was going house to house. Say, why was he going house to house? Guess why? Because everybody has a house. I want to reach everyone, so I'm going to go stand in front of Walmart and pass out invitations. Guess what? Not everybody goes to Walmart. Well, I'll stand in front of Walmart and Target. Okay, I guess you'll go for everyone then. You want to reach everyone, you go to everyone's house. Well, some people don't have houses. Well, as you walk by the homeless guy, we'll give him the gospel too. But if you want to reach a community, you do it systematically. You say, how do you do it? From house to house. How do you do it? Go to where everybody lives. Knock on every door. Preach the gospel to everybody. Give them. You say, how do we reach a community? That's how we do it. Well, I went to a church and they did billboards. Now look, praise the Lord for billboards. I mean, if we had the money, I'd do billboards too. But guess what? I'd do billboards and go house to house. Right. Well, I went to a church and they did radio ads. I'm sure I'll take all the advertising I can get. But we're never going to stop doing house to house. Because guess what? Billboards aren't in the Bible. Mailers aren't in the Bible. Radio ads aren't in the Bible. TV ads aren't in the Bible. But you know what's in the Bible? House to house. You know what's in the Bible? Going out, reaching the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. You mean to tell me that you expect us to come out here on a Sunday afternoon or on a Saturday morning or on a Saturday afternoon or sometime and go out and get a partner and go knock on doors? Yeah, that's what happens when you start reading the Bible. It messes you all up. Mark chapter number 6, look at verse 7. Well, what was Jesus doing? Mark chapter 6, verse 7, look what it says. And he, talking about Jesus, called unto him the 12. Those are the apostles. The Bible says these 12 turned the world upside down. So said, how did he do that? Look what he says. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. Who did that? Jesus.
You guys are weird. You go out there two by two knocking on doors, and you think Jesus is weird. That's what he did.
No, no, no. I went to this church and they told me Jesus was just this long-haired hippie. He was just walking around, you know, chilling out. No, Jesus was not some long-haired hippie. Jesus was a soul winner. He was out there knocking on. I mean, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and tell me what you find the Lord Jesus Christ doing. You know what you find him doing? Going from city to city, town to town. He decided in his 3-year ministry there that he was going to reach Israel with the gospel. That's what he did.
And when he was done, he said, now I'm ready to die. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't think so. Go to Luke. Now notice. Before you go to Luke, look at Mark 6 again. Mark 6. Look at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12. That's 12 soul winners. Guess what? We had 12 soul winners this week. Yeah, that's good. I remember when my wife and I first started the church. We went months. You know, I was just praying, and we went a long time, and I was thinking, oh, is anybody ever going to come soul winning with us? It's just us. And, you know, people started slowly coming. We had, you know, there was a time I was praying, man, if we could just have one soul winner come alongside, that'd be great. We had 1-2 soul winners. And I started praying, God, would you give us 6 soul winners? 6 soul winners, man, we could have 6 soul winners, that'd be great. God gave us 6 soul winners. Praying for 12 soul winners. Now we're pretty consistently above 12 most of the time. Jesus had 12. He sent them out 2 by 2. But notice, he didn't stop there. Go to Luke. Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 10. Luke, chapter number 10, look at verse 1. Luke, chapter number 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other, notice, 70. Oh, the group has grown now. He went from 12 to 70. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them 2 and 2 before his face. How did he send them out? 2 and 2. Before his face, into what? Every city and place, whether he himself would come. So Jesus went to every city preaching the gospel. And he also sent groups of 2 and 2 into every city. Why? Because his job was to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And he sent them out 2 and 2. He had 12, then he had 70. You say, Pastor Menace, what's your goal for Brady Baptist Church? How, you know, you get around these other pastors. They don't want to ask, how many are you running? What they mean by that is, how many people you had in church, you know? None of your business. How many are you running? How many you want to run in 5 years? How many you want to run in 10 years? Look, I'll be very honest with you. I want our church to grow, and I pray that our church to grow. But you know what I'm most interested in? Is not how many we're running on Sunday morning. How many we're running on Saturday morning. Yeah. I'm more interested. You said, you want to run 70 on Sunday morning? I want to run 70 on Saturday morning. I want 70 soul winners. Why? Because Jesus had 70. I figure if he did it, yeah, that'd be a great goal, wouldn't it? I want to be like Jesus. And guess what? If we had 70 soul winners, we'd probably have a pretty strong church. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. He sent them out by 2 and 2. See, and here's what you gotta understand. Go back to Acts. Acts chapter number 3. We gotta hurry this thing up. Acts chapter number 3. The macro big picture is this. Reach the world. The micro small picture is this. Reach individuals. From house to house, 2 by 2, systematically going out, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. In the book of Acts, you find a lot of passages, and I'm not going to take the time to show them to you. But you find a lot of passages where they reach that macro. Well, we looked at some of them, remember? They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine. They preached to everybody. They got all the people. You find in the book of Acts, they had 3,000 saved in one day. You find in the book of Acts, they had 5,000 saved in one day. You find a whole lot of passages of that big macro picture of them reaching the world with the gospel. But you know what you also find in the book of Acts? The micro picture? Not only see them doing this big task, but you see how they did it. Let me show it to you. Are you there in Acts chapter number 3? Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. So we're walking into the temple. There's a beggar there. He says, Hey, can I get some change? Peter looks at him and says, Hey, look at me. The guy didn't even look at them. He's just like, Hey, can I get some change? Peter said, Look at me. Look at verse 5. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. This guy looks up, says, You know, Peter says, Hey, look at me. This guy looks up, says, Oh, this guy's going to give me something. You know how you know Peter was a good preacher? Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. That's a good preacher. I went to a church and the pastor, man, he was riding around in a Bentley and he had more jewelry than my wife and he had this and he had that. I'm telling you right now, that's a sign of not a good preacher. The love of money is the root of all evil. Man, I'm just telling you. Peter said, well, hey, look, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I'll give. Look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he healed them physically, but he also healed them spiritually. He got saved. You see this macro picture of the whole community being reached, but you know what you also see? You see Peter and John taking time to talk to a homeless man? Give him the gospel, get him saved. And I don't have time to develop it, but through the text, it's very clear that the man gets saved. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We got to do this quickly, okay? So we got to move fast. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 26. I'm trying to show you Acts chapter number 8, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Remember Philip? He was one of the seven. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So you have Philip there, and you have this man, a eunuch from Ethiopia. Skip down to verse 34. We're out of time and go through the whole passage. Look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So you find Peter and John getting a beggar saved. You find Philip getting a government employee here saved, the treasurer of Ethiopia, one of the leaders there. He's getting him saved. Go to Acts chapter 9, look at verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him. Now this is Saul, who got thrown off his horse and is blind. And this man Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from him, from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You say, why was he baptized? Because he got saved. And I don't have time to develop that, but if you want to cross-reference that with Acts 22:16. In Acts 22:16, the Apostle Paul is giving a testimony of his salvation. He talks about how Ananias came and got him saved. So you say, you know, in Jerusalem, you see millions, thousands getting saved. But you know what you also see? Individuals going to individuals, preaching the gospel. You see Ananias coming to Paul, preaching the gospel. You see Peter going to the beggar. That's what you see. You see Philip going to the eunuch. Go to Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 19. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 19. While Peter thought on these things, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Skip down to verse 34. Then Peter, notice what he does, opened his mouth, do you see that? And said, Of a truth I perceive that God is not no respecter of persons. Look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, so Peter's preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. You see that? Peter opens his mouth, he goes to Cornelius' house, and his whole family gets saved. Why? Because he went and he dealt with an individual and got him saved. Go to Acts chapter number 16, look at verse 12. Acts chapter number 16, verse 12. Acts 16 and verse number 12. Bible says, And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days. So Paul shows up to this new city. He's going to go there and do mission work. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont. The word wont there means there was a custom or a norm where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized and her household, and she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come in, into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So you say, how did Paul get so many people saved?
He went house to house. He took every opportunity he could find to talk to individuals and gave them the gospel.
Go to Acts chapter 18, look at verse number 24. Actually, look at verse 7. Acts 18, look at verse 7. Acts 18, verse 7. Acts chapter number... Wait, good night. Were we just in Acts 16? Look at verse... Go back to Acts 16. Look at verse 23. Let me just show you this real quick. Acts 16, look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailers to keep them safely. Paul was preaching the gospel, got thrown in prison. Pretty much happened every time. Verse 24. Whoever received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So the prison guard makes sure that they're secure. Verse 25, where Paul and Silas, just depressed and upset and doubting God, and we got thrown into prison. Look at them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Hey, praise God. Let me tell you something. The way you act in the midst of a trial will do more to preach to this unbelieving world. My family won't listen to me. When you're going through hard times, the way you act, when you're in prison and you're just singing away and saying, ain't God good? Little as much when God is in it in prison. Hey, that spoke to that jailer. Look at verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, because remember they told him, hey, don't let these guys go, we're going to kill you. Seeing the prison doors open, he assumes they all left. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself. This guy's getting ready to kill himself. He said, oh no, there was an earthquake. All those doors were open. Oh no, they're going to kill me anyway. I might as well just kill myself. Look what it said. Would have killed himself. Supposing the prisoners had been fled. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Something about their singing got those other prisoners to just be honest. Look at verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. See, you understand? You say, the Apostle Paul, man, he saturated the community. He must have sent out mailers, and he must have had all sorts of billboards and radio ads. No, he just went around talking to individuals. Reaching people. Reaching creatures. Go to Acts 18. Acts 18. Have I made my point yet? I'm going to drive this into the ground so you understand that this is how God wants us to do it. Acts 18, look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers, so he found these people. Guess what? He got them saved. You know how we know that? Because later, they're getting people saved. They're having the gospel. They had a church in their house. He found Aquila and Priscilla. He gets them saved. Look at verse 7. The same chapter, Acts 8, verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. Wonder how he got to his house. He probably was going house to house, is what he was doing. Named Justice and worship, one that worshiped God, whose house joined heart to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Paul goes to this guy's house, knocks on the door. The guy opens. He says, hi, my name is Paul. I'm coming from, New Testament Baptist Church. Can I ask you a question?
You know, if you die today, would you go to heaven? This guy said, no, I don't know, but I should like to know. And Paul said, let me show you how you can know. And this man bowed his head and got saved. That's what happened. So how did they reach these people? One by one, house to house, person to person, individually preaching the gospel to every creature. Go to verse 24, same chapter. Acts 18, verse 24. And by the way, remember we talked about the Great Commission is not just giving people the gospel, right? It's also getting them baptized. You notice they're baptizing people. It's also helping them grow, discipling them, teaching them to observe all things. Look at verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this guy hadn't come all the way yet. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This guy had a lot of talent. He could preach, but he didn't really know everything he was supposed to know. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know, it's sweet when you get somebody saved, and they get baptized, and they come to church, and they're growing. But you know, it is real sweet when you get somebody saved, and they come to church and they get baptized and they start growing, and then that person gets somebody saved. And that person gets somebody saved. How are we going to reach the world? One by one. Systematically. Paul gets Aquila and Priscilla saved, they're helping Apollos out. This is the plan of the Bible. Can I just give you two more? Acts 24. Real quickly, Acts 24. Acts 24, look at verse 24. Pastor, I thought you said you were tired. The Holy Ghost came upon me. Acts chapter number 24. Look at verse 24. Acts 24, verse 24. And after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul. Paul's in prison. And heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now notice, Paul didn't get everybody saved, but he gave the gospel to everybody. This guy said, he got scared, he was shaking, trembling, he said, I don't want to do this now. But he still gave him the gospel. Go to Acts 26, look at verse 27. Acts 26, verse 27. We're almost done. Acts 26, verse 27. Watch the Apostle Paul the passion as he's giving the gospel. Look, Acts 26, 27. He's talking to King Agrippa here. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Because he just gave him the gospel and he's preaching to him from the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now he didn't get saved. But Paul still gave him the gospel. Say, Pastor Jimenez, you really think you're going to go out there and you're going to win all those people to Christ? We're not going to win them all, but we can warn them all. I may not be able to get them all saved, but if they go to hell, they won't blame this guy for it. They won't blame this church for it. Say, how are we going to reach the world? One person at a time. One person at a time. See, you got to understand this. I'm in my conclusion. Let me just give you a few things to think about. Have you ever thought about this? What is the point of church? Now, you don't hear those words come out of a lot of pastors because I don't want you to think, you're right, there is no point. I mean, but what's the purpose of church? To come hear the Bible preach. Why? You see, you understand this. The reason that God gave you a church is to mobilize us to fulfill the Great Commission. I got a call from someone this week. Can you pay my PG&E bill? I get a call every day somebody asks me to pay their something bill. And look, our church helps a lot, and we help people. And we very rarely give money to people because we're not trying to support anybody's drug addictions or booze addiction, if that hurts your feelings. But we help people, and we give people groceries. We help our church people out. I said to this lady, no, we don't have... You know, we're not able to give you any money. I said, if you want to come to church, we'll put some groceries in your hand. But you got to make the effort and at least show up. And, you know, she got all upset. You guys have so much money. I'm like, have you driven by our church? I was a pastor and I had all this money. I'd give it. You know, I'd be giving every... You have more money than we do. You got to give us money. And, you know, I think to myself, see, you don't understand what the purpose of church is. Because today people think, well, church is a charitable thing. You know, you go there, you listen to preaching, you get some money, and they help the community. Now look, I'm all for helping the community. But that's not why Verity Baptist Church exists. Verity Baptist Church exists for the purpose of preaching the gospel to every creature. Verity Baptist Church exists for the purpose of going that house to house, door to door, teaching the gospel, getting people saved. That's why we're here. And we'll help people along the way, and we'll do what we can. But we're here to preach the gospel. But you know what the sad part is? Most Christians say, well, I'll go to church, but I'm not going to do that soul winning thing. That's like joining a team. You know, you ever play sports as a kid?
Amen.
It's like being in a baseball team and going to every practice and never playing a game. Does that sound exciting to you? I'm going to go to every football practice and I'm just going to sit on the bench. You know what Christians who come to church faithfully and never go out soul winning? They're just sitting on the bench. Because the purpose of church is to teach you the Bible so that you may be able to go out and teach others also. So you can invest yourself in others. Let me ask you a question. Who are you reaching? I'm not trying to embarrass you. Don't answer this out loud. But have you ever brought someone to Christ? You ever preached the gospel to your own family? Well, I don't know how. You don't have that excuse around here. We'll teach you how. You ever seen somebody baptized that you got saved? You ever taken the time to teach somebody and disciple someone and show and help them grow and take them out to lunch and invest time? You ever been an Aquila and a Priscilla to maybe a young Apollos that you can go out and say, hey, I'm going to invest my time in you? You ever got somebody saved, brought them to church and said, hey, we'll take you to lunch afterwards. Come to our house and have some lunch and we'll invest time in you and teach you and help you. See, most of us live a very selfish life. Never done anything for anyone else. That's not the Bible. God says, I left you here to reach others. See, I don't know how to do it. Well, guess what? First week, first Saturday of September, we got this thing. It's called Team Soul. You can come here and we'll teach you how you can present the gospel. We're not going to force you to do anything. You say, well, I want to learn, but I'm not ready to talk. We'll partner you with somebody who they'll talk. You just sit there and you learn. Well, why do I get out of that? You get to be part of the great commission that God left for every believer. This whole sermon was a commercial for Team Soul Winning. This message was brought to you by Team Soul Winning. The question I have for you is this. Will you help us reach our community? Will you help us reach our community for Christ? Will you say, hey, I'll go. I'll commit. Maybe you've never gone soul winning. Would you just commit to 10 to 12 weeks of soul winning? You don't have to say a thing. You just come and learn and be someone's partner. Guess what? The more silent partners we have, the more groups we can send out. Maybe you've gone soul winning. You've never talked at the door. Would you say, you know, I'm going to commit to 10 or 12 weeks of soul winning lessons. And after those 12 weeks, I'm going to talk to someone. Hey, would you say that? I'm just saying, would you help us reach the gospel, the community with the gospel? That's why God left us here. Would you get off the bench? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, I pray that no one here would take this as an assault. Obviously, there are new Christians that maybe they just aren't ready. But Lord, I pray you'd help all of us to get to the place where we'd realize God left us here to reach others with the gospel. Father, I pray you'd help us to realize that. I pray you'd help us to have the boldness to go out. Pray you'd help us to have the character to say, you know what, I will go. I will come in. I'll be there. 10 to 12 weeks, I'll go there. I'll learn what I need to learn. I'll memorize the scriptures. And I'll be used of God to go help fulfill the preaching of the gospel to the entire world. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.